Please be seated. And may the wonderful mercy, grace, and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be richly multiplied unto us as we experience today what those wise men so long ago experienced. It's a great phrase in the gospel lesson. They rejoiced with an exceedingly great joy. That's what we do as well, as we know that sin has been destroyed and death along with it. The light of God has shone into our hearts in the person of Jesus Christ, who we confess as our Lord and our Savior. Today we rejoice in the account of the leading of a star, the starlight that led to the true light that was coming into this world, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but what a shake-up it provided in that society. It was the most unlikely crowd of folks that came asking about this King of the Jews. Let us go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you on this Epiphany day as your light has been made manifest and shines brightly into our hearts, thus bringing us from the dark despair of our separation from you, so much so that we are now called your dear children. We ask, O Lord, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds by your word, that we may also be equipped to let your light shine through us into our families and communities. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When those wise men came to Jerusalem, it really shook the place up. It totally destroyed the status quo. This was the most unlikely group to come looking for, of all things, a king of the Jews. We're going to get into specifics here, but just note this, that if wise men could be saved, anybody can be saved. And we're going to find that out as we go through here, because the star pointed them, first of all, to the knowledge of Christ. But secondly, and most importantly, it pointed them to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that this meeting, this coming of the wise men, was an extremely weird situation when it really boils down to it. Now, before we get into that, this is Matthew's account of the Christmas story, the Christmas account. And after chapter 1, where we have amazing event of an angel telling a virgin girl that she will become pregnant without benefit of a husband. In other words, it will be God's doing, God overshadowing her. In other words, the child will be the Holy One of God, the long-promised Messiah. And Matthew keeps pointing to this as if he were speaking to a Jewish audience, and that's key here also in our gospel lesson today. And that birth happened and all the amazing events around it, which we have been celebrating as of late. But something shocking happened sometime after the night in which he was born and up to 2 years later, as we see the text determining here. Verse 1 points our attention to this shocking experience. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the house of God, the bread of life himself, comes into the house of God so that all who feed on him, on Jesus Christ, who believe on him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And that event took place specifically so that he would wind up going to the cross, there taking your guilt, your death, my death upon himself, destroying it, and now making us new in him, rescued from all the dark and despair. And the season of Epiphany emphasizes that the light of God has shone into our darkness and our despair. The next phrase in verse 1, in the days of Herod. This is Herod, who in history is known as Herod the Great. But let me tell you something, he was anything but great as far as goodness. Herod had established a kingdom, had been granted it to him by Antony, the Roman, and was a strict and cruel ruler. By the way, you would think that a king of the Jews would be Jewish himself. Oh, no. He was from Edom, i.e. Esau. The old angst and hostility between Jacob and Esau is now resident, actually, in their political sphere. Nothing could be more treacherous and worse than this situation. Herod was an awful, horrible person. You would think that when people would hear of his death, they would cheer. And yes, they would. Oh, but he made sure they wouldn't. He declared and made a decree that was to be carried out, and it in fact was carried out, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, that on the day he died, that several thousand citizens would be brought into the hippodrome and trampled to death by horses. And so there was great tears and mourning in the land on the day that Herod died. Not for Herod, but of course because of that disastrous bloodletting in the nation. Meanwhile, they're under the rule of the Roman Empire. It was a dark, dark time. Confusion everywhere. I imagine that every day people got up and said, "Can it get any worse than this? And what's this world coming to?" Sound familiar? That was the scene, that was the setting, that was the environment that we find ourselves, as Matthew reports it, when now a word that appears twice in our gospel lesson shows up here. It's the word behold, or look at this. Something totally unexpected, rivaling all sense and sanity, is about to be explained. Behold, wise men from the east came to him. Now, we use the term wise men, but the actual Greek word is magos, magi. This term only appears twice in Scripture, and in both cases is not a cheerful, affirmative, or good situation. There were these people who practiced astrology in the court of the king, the occultic or black arts, and they interpreted dreams many ways in the favor of the king and to the detriment of one of his subjects or another who would probably be put to death. These were not shining examples of society, but they were power brokers in the high echelon of these kingdoms. These magi, as I say, were mentioned only twice in Scripture. One in the case of the Babylonian exile, and you recall there that Daniel was asked to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. All of his magi were not able to do it. Daniel successfully did it because he was guided and instructed by the Lord. An interesting thing, Daniel was put in supervision over these guys. So we see probably the seedlings of an opportunity for them to learn the truth of God's word. The other case is all the way up into the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, verse 8. A guy by the name of Elymas. Elymas was also described by this term, a magician, a magi, and he went calling after St. Paul in his ministry, calling in four-letter words, etc., and trying to bring down the spread of the gospel. St. Paul referred to him and called him a son of the devil, and Elymas was struck with blindness. Point in all of this, the term magi is indeed the most unexpected group of people to come and look for a Jewish king. Just another little tidbit out of history. A letter addressed to Esarhaddon, the Assyrian king, and this was addressed to him by one of the magi, said, "If the planet Jupiter is present in an eclipse, it is a good thing for the king because an important person in court will die in his stead." What a great thing, huh? So these guys were just miserably dark. When Isaiah said that there was a darkness over the land, there was a despair, we see the actual reality embodied in these magi. Interesting, huh? And yet they come, seeking the king of the Jews. They traveled probably some 800 to 1,000 miles from the region we now know as Iran and Iraq, possibly Arabia, somewhere to the east. And they traveled a long way. We often think of them as being three because of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and yet they would travel in caravans, so it was probably a large, much larger number than that, and they created quite a stir. Seems, by the way, they don't really have much knowledge of the political scene on the ground, because verse 2, they ask an innocent, kind of like a lamb coming into a slaughter kind of question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, you remember my description of Herod, the so-called great. What do you think he's thinking? By the way, if we were to psychoanalyze Herod, he probably would be analyzed as a psychotic paranoid. He certainly was paranoid. Remember in the account following our gospel lesson today, he made sure that this new king would not reign because he had all the male children from birth on up to 2 years old. Just to be sure, that's the kind of guy that he was on a regular basis. Paranoid in every way. And yet, here comes these most unlikely individuals. They are so unlikely, they are like us, for we were dead in sins and trespasses, and yet God visited us. His light has shone into our heart, and they report, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, where did they get this? How in the world did this happen? God is at work all over the place in the Old Testament. One of the first references to a star, and is a most interesting reference, it's in Numbers 24, verse 17. Now remember, there was a soothsayer, a type of magi, named Balaam, who was called upon by Balak, the Moabite king, to curse the Israelites as they wandered on their way to the Promised Land. In three different oracles, what does he do? Curse them? No, he doesn't. He blesses them. And Balak, you can imagine Balak, the king, was absolutely incensed with Balaam. In the third of the oracles, here's what he said. He said, I see him, in reference to Messiah who was to come, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the head of Moab. Think of how that must have the Moabite king is listening. Crush the head, the forehead of Moab, and break down the sons of Seth. This was a prediction that the Messiah would come to smash the old serpent, crush his head. This is prophetic language for the Epiphany message that God was in Christ to reconcile the world unto himself by not counting men's sins against them. That kind of brightness of light and hope shining to us through Christ. For as Philippians 2:8 says, and being found, speaking of Christ, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You can just imagine the shock and surprise of Herod hearing that there was a rival in his own backyard, a possible rival. When Herod, verse 3 says, when Herod heard this, he was troubled. The Greek word there is like what they would use of an earthquake. It was a seismic event. Now, this is curious, brothers and sisters, because here the king of the Jews has indeed come among them. And no one in the Jewish nation seems to know about it. And yet these obscure, mysterious individuals, they know about it. This also tells us something about today. When Jesus says, go into all the world and make nations, make disciples of all nations, it is a tremendous work which God declares he will do in a most amazing way. But the world will scheme against it. The world will try to put down this Christian message and is trying quite diligently and fervently because the world has been shaken by this good news of Jesus Christ. He instructs, the wise man Herod does, to make a diligent search, a truthful, diligent search with all that you have and all your smarts that you can muster, because when you find him, I'd like to worship him with you. A curious thing, though, Herod, and this seems to be kind of his imbalance, if you were psychoanalyzing him, he doesn't seem to be too concerned because he doesn't send a military guard with them to carefully also find the truth. Maybe passes it off, maybe thinks it's not a serious thing, but either way, he schemes. As Psalm 37, verse 12 and 13 declares of schemers, The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Ultimately, Herod would die a most excruciating death, being consumed by a worm from the inside. Not a pretty picture. All of this, though, gives us the impression of real, true life, and it indeed is a real account. But on to the joy. The star led them to worship of Christ. God's epiphany causes you and I to rejoice. Now, this point in the text is really exciting. Verses 9 and 10. You know, it says, and after listening to the king, it's almost like the king's babbling on, and they're just like, okay, yeah, we want to get out of here. We want to go find what we came for, right? And now here comes our second behold. And look at this. Behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, this is a different place than the manger scene. This is now described by Matthew as a house. In other words, they're still in Bethlehem, but they have now moved to an appropriate quarters in a house of some sort. And there, when it says they saw the star, they, and I love the phrasing here in the Greek, it's a verb with three other descriptives behind it. They rejoiced. You might say, well, that's enough. Just say they rejoiced. No, they rejoiced with an exceedingly great joy. They rejoiced out of their skin. They were beside themselves with joy and rejoicing, because God was changing their life. They were in the presence of the light of Jesus Christ. They react in three different ways, which are common to you and to me. When they see the baby and the mother, they come before the baby and they do the first of those things. They worship. Worship is an interesting word here. It has the word dog in it, and it has to come before, and those two are put together. Let me put it this way. Every time I go home, I have a little dog named Tigger, and we've had him 10 years now, right? And I tell you, this crazy dog, he acts like it's the first time we've ever met. He's yipping, he's yapping, he's trying to lick me to death, and we've had him, he's every single time he's acting like this. This is what's embodied in this. This is what worship is. God, I am so thankful that you're here. I can't believe how thankful I am. I'm rejoicing out of my skin. That's what worship is pictured as in this case. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him right on their face and worshiped him. That was the first of their activities as God's people. The second was that they gave faith offerings to Jesus. You know, just picture this. He's somewhere between infancy and 2 years old, as we know from the text. And here they are giving of themselves in a big time way. Verse 11, they opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were common gifts that the elite, the erudite, the rich, the wealthy, the royal would give to each other. These were not gifts that the common person could even afford or possibly give. They really actually saw this little one, Jesus, as their Lord and their master. This could only be a description of faith, and it is the same faith that you and I exercise when we open ourselves up with our time and our talent and our treasure with exceedingly great joy, because the gospel of Jesus Christ has impacted us, and we're certain it's going to impact others in our families and in our communities. We simply are faithful to it. By the way, there's an old saying here, gold as to a king, incense as to God, and myrrh as to one destined to die. Yes, Jesus came to take your place and my place, but in his death and in his resurrection, we find the death of our old nature and the rising of that new nature, and we celebrate that. One final activity. They obeyed the word of God. Verse 12 reports, and being warned in a dream or by the word of God not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And so they worshiped. They gave of themselves completely. And they followed the word of God, continued in that word, and continued to rejoice even as we do this day. You've heard the phrase, wise men still seek him. Indeed, we have come seeking the Lord this day, not because we had some capacity or capability in us, for Romans 3 says, no one seeks God, no, not one, but the activity of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who caused them to rejoice with an exceedingly great joy, has caused us now to come to this same exact place and in faith present ourselves in thankfulness and praise, even as we sang in our first hymn, finally, as with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright, so, most gracious Lord, may we evermore be led by thee. To God be the praise for our ability in Christ to rejoice with an exceeding joy, for his light has shone in us and shines now from us into our families and community. For Christ's sake, amen.